Jesse, we ate the same chicken. We can drink the same water. It'll work well. If you haven't had Jesse's chicken, you're in for a treat. Evidently, I was a guinea pig. And the test went well, very well. And if I'm alive tomorrow, the test will be finished. And just a tad of spice, but not overspiced it at all. It was really good. We don't have much time. We don't have enough time. Not enough hours in the day. Maybe you've heard it that way. Not enough days in the week. Seems like I can never get everything done that I need to do. Not enough months in the year, even. I remember when I was a kid, Mom would, every year somebody would ask her, are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? Yes, I'm ready for Christmas 1976. And this was a joke that went on from 83 to 89, somewhere in there, probably even into the 90s. But it seems like time speeds up, and we have so much to do. And it's interesting, we have microwave ovens now. We have telephones that you talk to dial instead of, you remember those. I don't remember getting on the line and having to tell an operator. I'm not old enough to remember that, but I remember the dial. We've got all these things that make things go so much faster. We don't have to wait, drive 55 on the highway anymore. Now it's 65, 70, 75. If you're in parts of Texas, I guess there are other places who do that as well. But we still don't have enough time. Time is a problem for us. And whenever someone says, well, I just don't have enough time, someone else says, well, you just need to prioritize. And I hate to get shut down like that, don't you? Because I want to do all of it. And it's not just selfish necessarily. I've got things to do for other people, and I want to do it for everyone. I can't. So I have to prioritize. And so priorities are a bad word for us. We don't like it. Tonight, I'm going to try to change your mind on that. Out of Philippians chapter 3, when we look at the whole chapter, and Kevin, you made an interesting point. We're going to look at what God's Word says in Philippians chapter 3. Yes, but we won't really look at everything God's Word says in chapter 3, because really this chapter could be broken up into three or four sermons, just like last night's could have, and I preached all four. I'm not doing it tonight. I don't have that much time. But when you put the whole chapter together, the one theme that really is there is this idea of priorities. And about time, and about prioritizing things. And here's the thing about priorities. And really, in short, here is the joy of having priorities. One, every important thing gets done. Now, have you ever been working like a chicken with its head cut off? You know, running around crazy, trying to get everything done. And still, there are important things that don't get done. Because oftentimes we go do what's necessary right now. Somebody calls. I rush over there to do that right now because I don't want to say no. And it's just one thing after the other. And things that I needed to do, I did not get done because I was so busy doing everything else. When you have priorities in order, the important things get done. That's what I want. That's the kind of thing I need in my life. When our priorities or when we have priorities set, we're never wondering what's next. We know what's coming next because it's the next important thing on my list. And so as soon as I finish this one, I'm going to the next thing. Y'all have never met my mother except you three. And she is a very organized person. She is a very busy person. But she used to be lazy. She was 8 or 10 years old. She read Cheaper by the Dozen. And the father in Cheaper by the Dozen was an efficiency expert. And she decided, I'm lazy. I've got to fix that. And so she found a way to use every minute of the day. When she was a kid, she'd tack up tobacco in the barn, to I guess, to dry it out. I wasn't a tobacco farmer, but her dad was. And as she was doing it, she would have her memory from school on the boards right beside her so she could be studying and working at the same time. And if she has 5 minutes at home before she does something else, either she's weeding her yard or she's making a quilt or at least doing a few stitches on it, she wastes no time. And she gets a lot of things done. And she's a little slower at it now than she was when you were there, Deborah, but she's still going and still doing these things. But we never have to worry about what's next because there's always something in the can, and we're never going to miss that. And the greatest thing that comes when we have our priorities in order just in our daily lives is we learn to say no, and we're able to say no without feeling like we're causing somebody harm because we already have things in order so that we know if we can take something else on and we know where it works in the order of importance. And if I've got it filled, I can't add something else. And I feel more confident in saying that because if you're like me, you don't like to tell anybody no, right? You want to do whatever somebody needs you to do or sometimes even what they just want you to do. You want to please people. You get yourself in a lot of trouble that way. So it's good to have priorities. Well, Philippians chapter 3, I hope you've turned there because all the verses will not be on the board tonight. I didn't put everything up on the screen. But I wanted us to look at these joy of priorities. And it's all about timing. It's all about timing. The chapter begins talking about the past. And when we're talking about saving time and looking about at time, as Paul is really in this chapter warning the church in Philippi about a problem that has plagued many churches in the first century, that Judaizing teachers would come in, new Jewish converts to Christ would come in and they would say, you know, yes, Gentiles can come in, but they also need to be Jews. And so he's going to warn the Philippians about these people. Evidently, they hadn't been a problem in Philippi before, but he's sensing that there will be a problem there. And so he begins in this chapter to talk about them, but he's also talking about, in that discussion of the Judaizing teachers, he's talking about priorities. And he's talking about the past and giving up things in the past. Look at verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness by the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the cause of Christ." Look at Paul's past. These qualifications he lists wouldn't necessarily impress somebody in today's world, especially not somebody who's unfamiliar with the Old Testament. It's just words on a page. Circumcised the eighth day. His parents were very focused on the law, keeping it exactly right. He has a legacy. He's living in the legacy of his parents. He is part of the people of Israel, God's chosen people that he chose because of Abraham. And so he has a rich history in his family. He is of the tribe of Benjamin, and Benjamin was that youngest son of Israel, you remember? Benjamin was also the tribe from which the first king of Israel came. Somebody Paul shared his name with, actually. Saul and the new Saul, who was called Paul. A Hebrew of Hebrews. I hold the credentials that any Jew would be glad to have. As to the law, Pharisee, and here's the problem that we sometimes get into. Do you have prejudice and bias in your heart, in your mind? We say, sure. Sometimes we think, I really don't want to. But when I hear the word Pharisee, I think hypocrite, because so many times in the Bible it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The people in Paul's time would not see a Pharisee and think, hypocrite. They would think, there's somebody who is very intensely knowledgeable of the law. There is somebody who respects God greatly. And the Pharisees did that. And not all the Pharisees were hypocrites, by the way. There were great Pharisees. Paul's one of them. I mean, look at his zeal. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, he believed in the law so much, and the law he believed in because he believed in God so much, when he saw this new religion springing up that didn't seem to match what he believed the Bible taught, he wanted to stop that because it was an affront to God. He wasn't a hypocrite. He was living out his faith in all good conscience, Paul would say, time and time again. He was thinking he was serving God. He was genuine. When people would see the Pharisees then, they would say, there goes an Ivy Leaguer. Paul had a super heritage, great pedigree. He's like an Ivy Leaguer. He is of great reputation. If you saw signs on the road that said, vote Paul, president, you would think about it. That's who Paul was. He had this great character. He was so up and coming among the Jews of his day that he was the one who watched the cloaks when Stephen was being stoned to death. That's the position of authority. That's the one who says, yes, this is the right thing to do. Probably not a part of the Sanhedrin yet. He was going that direction. He would have been one of the most respected men in Israel. But look at what he says about his past. It's all behind me. Not just is it history, but I want it behind me. I have set that aside. I have put that in the past. Whatever gain I had through who I was, Paul says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. We all have some things that we need to put behind us as Christians. When we became Christians, we understood that. We chose to give up everything to follow Christ. Is that not what we said we were going to do? I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. That was our choice. We called him Lord because we believed that he's the Son of God. We're immersed into Christ and we buried our old selves and we rose to walk in a new life. It's all behind us. But sometimes we don't bury the old man. Sometimes we resurrect him. Sometimes we bring him back. It's like the story about the two old enemies who started off as friends, but an argument got them at each other. Eventually, they agreed to bury the hatchet, but kept the handle up just in case they needed it again. We do that sometimes with the things that we've given up. With sins, it's easy to do. But sometimes we do it even with things that in themselves weren't sinful. We just start getting enamored with some things that were our glory days, and we forget that we're now serving Christ. We can't do that. Priorities mean we keep things in their proper time, and the past is the past. Not to mention, when we do go back in time and start focusing on old things, it can get us into trouble. We look for recognition we had before and we forget that we're supposed to be glorifying Christ. We're looking for people to honor us as they did before and we forget that it's supposed to be about God, our relationships. I know families that have been broken up, because not because of Facebook. I'm not going to blame it on Facebook. But on Facebook, somebody go look for an old boyfriend or old girlfriend. They just start chatting innocently, and then they start thinking about, oh, you know, we really had things so much better together. And it's always a dream that's different than the reality of day-to-day life in the home. And you run into this, even in the church, we run into this sometimes, to where people go back to the past, and you should let the past stay in the past. Even careers, sometimes we have to give up because we become Christians, because it's not the right thing for me to do as a Christian. Maybe it takes too much time away from my family. It takes too much time away from my service to other Christians, so I just need to change that. Sometimes some of the careers we were in don't really bode well for Christians. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work with his hands so that he might be able to share with someone who's in need. That guy had a career, right? He couldn't keep the career once he became a Christian. It wasn't an upright career anyway, but there are some careers that are like that. But too many Christians today look longingly to their past as if those were the greatest days, and they become frustrated by what they left behind, and no longer do they feel the joy of Christianity. When we get our priorities in line and we put things in their proper time, we won't get frustrated because we look at other times and say, wow, that was better, because a Christian's focus is not on the past. A Christian is focused on what's coming. It's about tomorrow, not tomorrow literally, tomorrow, the future, after this life is over. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking toward, and that's what Paul was focused on. That's why he said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ, because my mind is on the future. All that stuff is just, sorry, Kevin, garbage. That Kevin. It's good to have a trash man in the congregation. It's almost as good as having a tax man. Does anybody collect taxes here? CJ's fine. I can always pick on our publican in our midst. But the future, if the past is what we've given up, the future is what we hope to gain. And that's what Paul continues speaking about, starting in verse 8. Read with me, 8 through 14. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have become perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's focused on the future. The past is nothing to me in comparison to where I'm going. It is my history. I can't say that I didn't live it. You know, sometimes I think some of us would like to pretend that we didn't have the past that we had. That's why a lot of us become preachers. Probably. That's why a lot of us become Christians, isn't it? Just found out today, I was talking to my daughter. She said she had talked to somebody she hadn't talked to in a while, because she put something on the Twitter that she's going to start recording backyard Bible sessions. And so immediately my daughter calls her up, says, what do you mean backyard Bible? She's kind of intrigued by what's going on. She said, I moved home. I've quit doing the things I was doing, and I'm going back to God. And that was good news. That was great news, because people stray. But she was ashamed of where she had been. She wanted to go back to where she had been before with the Lord. She wanted to get back to a focus on the future and not living for herself. And that is such a great move. Because as much fun as you can have on earth, and folks, sin is fun. Otherwise, nobody would do it. It runs out pretty quickly. Then you could look for something else to do to feed that hunger, and it becomes a miserable life eventually. But ultimately, even if you have fun in it through the end of your life, you're lost for eternity. But if you seek the path that Jesus trod, if you follow what Paul showed us in his life and become imitators of him and other godly examples in the Bible, you can have a great life here. But you get to live with God, the Creator, forever, rather than get to live apart from your Creator forever. James says the giver of every good and perfect gift is God. And there are good things on earth. So many good things on earth. Some people get frustrated and they talk about it being hell on earth and everything's bad here. No, it's not even close to it. Imagine the absence of everything good, the absence of the presence of God. We can't. But it'll be a reality for most. But the future for Christians, glory, the presence of a loving Father who says, come home. This is my family. Everybody likes a family that loves each other. That's the future for Christians. Paul said, I want to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to gain righteousness by faith in Christ. That's the point. Righteousness cannot come by faith in Moses. Righteousness cannot come by faith in Muhammad or any number of other individuals. Or even faith in a preacher in a church. Righteousness comes by putting your faith in Jesus. He did the work. He was perfect. He gave his life as a sacrifice. To know Jesus is to gain righteousness by faith in Christ. To know Jesus, he goes further in this passage, says he is to know Jesus is to see the power of his resurrection. That's what he wants to know. That's what he wants to understand, because this life isn't forever. I want a life that is forever. To know Jesus is to have hope of the future in spite of the troubles that face us here, to share in his suffering. You remember, and we've mentioned this before this week already, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't enjoy being on a cross. He endured being on the cross because he could see the future. What it would bring. It would bring many lost souls to him. You know what Jesus' inheritance is? We talk about our inheritance as heaven quite a bit. You know what his inheritance is? Us. The saints. His inheritance is the saints. He wants us. We're his treasure. Can you imagine living with somebody who treasures you more than your mama did? Or does? That's our Lord. That's the future. And to know Jesus is to have this relationship. That's why Paul could persevere even in prison, even when the persecutor had become the persecuted, because he knew that what really counts is what's coming. And what's coming is better than anything behind him in his past and anything in his present position. The future's good enough to change my life in the present. So he says, by any means possible, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The reason we falter in faith so often is because we have these difficult days and these trying times, and all we think about is what's right now. All we think about how it was better yesterday, and Paul kept looking because he saw how much better tomorrow was. You want to beat me and throw me in prison? That's fine. I know where I'm going. Go ahead.
God's door is wide open for me. The reason we get caught up in sin is because we fail to look ahead. You know, we would never even consider sinning if we really considered the consequences of it. I'm not just talking about, but mostly talking about the eternal consequences. But the reality is, most of us who have lived at least a bit of life know that there are consequences that come. Even if you repent of a sin, there are consequences that will follow you the rest of your life and will always be a problem for you. It's going to bother you. Sin's not worth it when you look at it long term. But it seems so much fun now. You want to experience joyful Christianity? Look at the future. That's part of setting the right kind of priorities. And look to the future in the present. And that's what we're talking about at the end of the chapter. Verses 15 through 21. The present is where we live. We used to be in the past, that's history. We look forward to the future, that's not ours to say when it's coming. But right now, we live in the now. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Verse 15, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. The present is the only time in which we can live. And so Paul says, hold fast to what you've already attained, what you've already gained. Here's the point. He's writing to Christians. They have gained forgiveness of sins. They have gained freedom from slavery. They have gained a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. They have gained a new name to be named after their Lord. They have gained a new relationship, a reconciliation with God. They've gained a new life in the Spirit. They've gained a new family as all Christians are bound together in the kingdom on earth. They've gained citizenship in heaven. Those of y'all who are with us Sunday morning for the first hour, remember we talked about Philippi being a colony of Rome, little Rome. When he brings up citizenship in heaven, he's saying the church in Philippi is a colony of heaven. The church should look like heaven on a small scale, just like Philippi looked like Rome on a smaller scale. And everything you can find in heaven, you find in the church. And y'all know I'm not talking about a building made with wood and nails and drywall. I'm talking about a building made of stones, living stones, people, all connected together as the Spirit has put us together in this temple of God, this dwelling place of God by the Spirit, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. We've got all of these things. And the Hebrews writer says, don't neglect such a great salvation. Just to neglect all these things. He says, hold true to these things, to what you've already gained. And if we neglect it, we're going to lose it. Not to mention if we go back to sin. Remember what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2. That if one had tasted the freedom that's in Christ and then goes back to his old ways, he's like a pig going back after it's been washed to the mire, or a dog going back to lick up its vomit. It's distasteful. We would never do it if we saw it that way, but we do.
in the present, be motivated to move forward in your work for Christ. Be like Paul. He says, be imitators of me. Be imitators of others who live like this, that their focus is on heaven and they're living for God today with every ounce of their being. He is the number one priority in my life. That's the point. And from there, we go to the family of God. And especially our own families who are Christians and who are seeking God. And our local assembly together. And then Christians in other places. And then to the world. Do you notice who hasn't been brought up as a priority yet? Me. We have God-given priorities. And we need to work with those. And if we do, we'll be doing what he says to do in the present. Hold true to what you have gained or attained. So in view of the future, be busy with the things of God first. Be fully committed to Christ and following God through his word, and avoid the pitfalls of nostalgia and temptations to sin. Essentially, imitate Paul. Now, I told Tim this would be shorter, but it's not going to be that short. I want to hit a couple of things in these priorities quickly, and really the nature of priorities. He starts off the chapter. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Sometimes people say, well, same old preaching, same old sermons. I've heard this before. Paul says, I know you. You've heard this before, but it's no problem for me to say it, and it really helps you to hear it again. Sometimes we need repetition. We learn just like kindergartners do, constantly having to hear it again and again and again. But there are troublesome people around. And so I need to tell you these things that I've warned you about before. Look at what he calls these troublesome people, dogs. Evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about individuals who were trying to enforce circumcision for Christians, specifically Gentile Christians. But aren't those Jewish people good people, God's chosen people? He calls them evildoers. You remember what the Jews called the Samaritans and the Gentiles? Dogs. This used to be my sister's favorite Bible verse. In the King James, it says, beware of dogs. She thought that was great. It's not really talking about dogs. He's saying that they've fallen from where they were. They didn't stick to what they were told. Moses said, look for one like me from among your brethren, and they didn't recognize him when he came. He says they mutilate the flesh. They're not fulfilling God's words. They're mutilators. Proper priorities help us in the battle between flesh and spirit. That's significant. The point is, these are the people on the one side who are focused on the flesh, and on the other side, Paul says, we are the circumcision. Some translations say the true circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, knowing that if your mind is set on fleshly things, that's death, and the mind set on the Spirit is life, would you like to be on the team that says, let's focus on the flesh? Or would you like to be on the team that says, we have no confidence in the flesh, we glory in the Spirit? Which one do you want to be on? It's really easy, isn't it? That's how priorities are. You make a choice. Is it flesh or is it spirit? Which way does it go? And then towards the end of the chapter, he says, many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice, Paul does not relish in telling them that some of his own countrymen, some of his own brethren are now enemies of Christ with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly or fleshly things. They're clinging to the past. They're looking back to the past, to something else. And it never brings them satisfaction. But Paul says, your citizenship or our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The fact is this, Jesus is real. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, Jesus will be judge of all the dead. In John chapter 5, Jesus said that the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. The righteous to eternal life, the wicked to judgment, condemnation. Everybody's going to come out of the grave one day. And if we're still alive when that day happens, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that our bodies will be transformed into a body like his, much like what he says right there. Either way, whether we're raised from the dead, we get a new body. Or we're still alive, we get a new body. And it's going to inherit eternity. It is incorruptible, imperishable. And there are two destinations. One is for people whose mind was on the flesh. One is for people whose mind was on the Spirit and the things of God. Do you love the Lord who gave his life for you? Is he really all the world to you? We sang it together. Jesus is all the world to me. That's what Paul thought. The great thing about the kingdom of heaven, where we have our citizenship, is there's always room for one more. It's big enough for the whole world. And Jesus' blood flows long enough for everyone who will ever be born into this world. And so if you've not come to Jesus, but you've been delaying because you just wanted to enjoy a little bit more of this world, put that behind you. If you really don't know much about Jesus and you'd like to know more, come talk to us. Anyone here would love to tell you why they have put their faith in Jesus and what it means. If you're ready to be immersed into Christ, naming him as your Lord, he will be your Savior and you can have your sins washed away. You can walk in a new life. If you have any need to respond to the Lord's invitation, why don't you come as together we stand and as we sing. Room.